TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
We welcome you again to the TV Bible Study. We, for a number of weeks, have been studying the Bible history. Our study is from Joshua through 2 Chronicles, the history of the Hebrew nation. And this is the 34th lesson in that series. We're looking at the United Kingdom, and particularly at the reign of the first king of Israel, King Saul. We looked last time at his appointment as king and the wars that he fought. The wars were particularly significant because those wars did several things for him. They first of all established him as king, but he very quickly became lifted up in pride, and so the second war caused his house to be rejected as being the kingly house. And the third war caused he himself to be rejected as king. And the fourth war caused the people to begin to honor David even above him. And now we begin a long series of places that Saul will chase David. See, Saul is going to try to kill his rival. As soon as he knows beyond any doubt that David is the one that God has chosen to be king instead of him, Saul, he will attempt in every way to kill him. So from 1 Samuel chapter 19 all the way through chapter 30, or actually chapter 27 and verse 12, he chases him through 16 stations. Now I know that this could get a little tedious, and we'll try not to let it be that way. But the best thing I know for you to do is to get your outline and look at the 16 stations that are listed there and follow along with me verse by verse and point by point. And we'll try to list one thing to be remembered at each place, so that from chapter 19 through chapter 27, verse 12, all we need to remember is a place, a scripture, and an event that took place at each place. Now let's look at the first one. The first one is in Gibeah, in chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Open your Bibles now to chapter 19, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all of his servants, that they should slay David. You see, not only does Saul want to slay David, but he now wants to get all of his people, all of his army, and even his son Jonathan, involved in killing David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. I wish we had time to really stop and spend the rest of the time talking about Jonathan. This is one great fun. Why don't someday, when, you know, it's raining outside or something and you have to stay home, why don't you get out your concordance and look up every single passage on Jonathan and read it? And you'll find that he is the paragon of a friend. If I have a friend, I'd want it to be a friend like Jonathan. If I had but one friend, I'd want it to be Jonathan. David will get to the point that Jonathan is the only friend he's got. Look at verse 2. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to slay thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to hide thyself in the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will commune with my father of thee. And if I see aught, I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul. And he said to his father, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he put his life in his hand and smote the Philistines, and Jehovah wrought a great victory for all of Israel. You saw it and did rejoice. Wherefore then dost thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul swore to him and said, he shall not be put to death. Now, Saul lied. I don't know if Saul really intended to keep that word or not. But Saul swore to his son Jonathan that he wouldn't put him to death. And so Jonathan then calls David to come back home. But David doesn't come any more back into the house of Saul than Saul seeks to kill him. Look at verse 9, chapter 19. And an evil spirit from Jehovah was upon Saul, And as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing on the harp, Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he smote the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Now David will begin to have to run constantly from Saul. And Saul has but one purpose for the rest of his life, and that is to kill David. In verse 18 of chapter 19, we come to the second place, and that's the city of Ramah, where he meets Samuel, perhaps for the last time. Look at verse 18, 1 Samuel 19. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done unto him. And Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel is standing head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And he sent messengers the second time, and they prophesied. And he sent messengers the third time, and they prophesied. And then in verse 22, he also, Saul, went to Ramah and came to the great well and said, Where are Samuel and David? He said, They're in Naoth. And in verse 23, he went and came to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him, and he went and prophesied. And he stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, Is Saul also among the prophets? By the way, when the Bible says, particularly in the Old Testament, that they lay naked, it simply means without the outer garment. They were without the robe. They were there simply in what's called the breeches. And so Saul is still trying to kill David. And God even preserves David and saves David by having Saul and all the people that come with him to prophesy as David is still being hid among the company of the prophets. The third place that Saul chases David is Gibeah. And here in Gibeah, Jonathan will warn David of his father's stubborn effort to kill him. And we see here again the great friendship of David and Jonathan. Start reading with me in verse 1 of chapter 20. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And Jonathan says, Far from it, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father doth nothing either great or small, but that he discloseth it unto me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. See, Jonathan doesn't know about all these attempts that Saul, his father, has been making to kill David. And he said, It can't be so. My father doesn't hide anything from me. Surely he's not trying to kill you. In verse 3, David sware him over and said, Thy father knowest well that I found favor in thine sight. And he said, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as Jehovah live and as my soul liveth, there is but a step between death and me. He said, I'm just a step away from death. Over and over again, Saul has nearly killed me. Jonathan, go find out why he wants to kill me. And so Jonathan says to him, or David, excuse me, says to Jonathan in verse 5, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I will not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field under the third day at even. If my father miss me at all, then say, David in earnestly asketh leave of you, that he might return to Bethlehem his city, for it's the yearly sacrifice for all the family. And if he say thus, It is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be wrong, then know that evil is determined by him. Verse 9. Jonathan said, Far be it from thee, for I should not at all know that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee. Then would I not tell it thee. And David said to Jonathan, Who shall tell me if perchance thy father answers me roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, Come, let us go into the field. And then Jonathan and David began their last interview of any length. As they begin to speak again of their love for each other and of a covenant that they're going to make with each other, and that is that if they can keep from it, that they will not fight with one another. Now, Jonathan is a good son. And he's going to remain loyal to Saul even when he has to be involved in the pursuit of David. And he will die at his father's side in the battle against the Philistines. And Jonathan makes a covenant with David that he will go and speak to his father one more time. And that if his father says, well, if his father is not mad at David, then he will come and speak openly to David, and David will be able to come back. But if not, if his father speaks evil to Jonathan, then Jonathan will come, and he will shoot arrows. And he'll tell the young lad to go and chase the arrows, the young lad that's with him carrying the arrows. And if he tells the young lad, it's yet further, then that's a sign that he needs to talk to David. Then in verse 24, actually, of chapter 20, Jonathan goes back to talk to his father. And he pleads with his father concerning David. And in verse 30, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own shame and to the shame of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore, now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan says, wherefore must he die? What has he done? And in verse 33, Saul cast his son at him to smite him. Saul is so overcome in jealousy for David that he'll even kill Jonathan. So Jonathan, verse 34, arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had put him to shame. You see, Jonathan is trying his best to get David to come back into his father's house, into his father's house, Saul's house. He goes out to the field where David is and he shoots an arrow beyond the lad. And he tells the lad, go on, make haste, make speed. The arrow is yet beyond ye. And the lad went on to try to find the arrow. And Jonathan and David come and face one another for the last time. Verse 41, chapter 20. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of his place and fell on his face to the ground, and they kissed one another, and they wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of Jehovah, saying, Jehovah be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now I'm sure that Jonathan would have preferred to go with David, but he cannot, because he's loyal to his father. Although his father is no longer recognized by God as king, and Jonathan knows it. Although his father is now rapidly going crazy in his jealousy and his hatred for David, and Jonathan knows it. Though his father is not really worthy of the love of an honest, honorable, just, loving son like Jonathan. And Jonathan probably even knows that too. It's his father. And the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee. And Jonathan will even go to his grave honoring Saul. And now we really begin the pursuit in earnest. The fourth place that he pursues David is in the city of Nob, N-O-B. We read of that in chapter 21, verses 1 to 2. And here it is that Abimelech, that's his verses 1 to 9, that Abimelech will help David. Now, Abimelech is the priest in the city of Nob, and he brings out to David the holy bread. That is the showbread, the bread that only the priest were to eat. But you see, David and the few men that are with him are faint. They're in need of food, lest they faint by the wayside. And although the bread was normally only for the priest, on this occasion there was no more holy way to be using that bread than to feed David and his men as they flee from Saul. Then in verses 10 through 16 of chapter 21, he comes to the city of Gath. And here he would have died had he not played like he was mad. Read this with me, beginning in verse 10. And David arose and fled that way for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dance his saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid all these words in his heart and was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate, made marks on the doors, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him unto me? Do I like madmen that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? He said, I've got enough madmen in my court already. I don't need another madman. Why have you brought David to me? See, they would have killed David. Undoubtedly they would have killed him. Because he'd killed 10,000s of the Philistines. He killed Goliath, their number one giant. And they probably would have killed him if he hadn't played like he was a dead man. The next place. The sixth place on David's flight from Saul is a cave called the Cave of Adullam. And you read of this in 22, verse 1 and 2. And here David gathers his army. And I want to stop here just a minute as we read these verses to talk about the kind of army he had. You know, if we gathered an army to fight with Saul, we would probably want everybody to be hale and hearty and happy-go-lucky fellows. But look who comes to David. Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So his family comes. Now watch verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. 400 triple D's. 400 people that are in debt, discontented and distressed. They're poor in spirit people, humble people, disheartened people, discouraged people. And God took 400 nobodies and put over them one nobody and they can whip anybody. And that's exactly the way it has always been with the people of God. It's the poor in spirit. It is those that have died to themselves that God is able really to rule and that God is able really to win the victory with. And now real quickly, in the 10 minutes that remain, let's look at the rest of the places in the pursuit of Saul of David. Because from now on, it will be real quickly in succession, one after the other. As Saul has one purpose in mind, and that is defeating David and destroying him. David leaves Israel itself and flees in the land of Moab. And the seventh place is Mizpah of Moab. Remember, Moab is on the east side of the Dead Sea, halfway down and below. So he's all the way out of the promised land. He's left his home trying to preserve his life. Look with me at chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the stronghold. So he leaves his family, his father and his mother, in the safe keeping of the king of Moab. And in the latter portion of verse 5, he flees then to the forest of Hereth. And that's the eighth place in this journey. And here he learns that Saul has slain the priest of Nob, Ahimelech, and the other priest that had there fed him and given him victuals and given him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. When Saul learns that they have befriended David and given him any help at all, then Saul has them slain. And then he goes on, David does. And running from Saul comes in chapter 23, beginning with verse 1, to a city called Keilah, where the Philistines are fighting against the city. And here David saves the city from the Philistines. David has with him 400 men. And he's able with those 400 to defeat the entire Philistine army. Later on, when we talk about David's life, we'll talk a little more about some of these men. 37 of these 400 will be called in the Bible David's mighty men. And one of them can kill 600 men in any battle. And so these 400 saved the city of Keilah. And he's still pursued by Saul and has to run. In chapter 23, verses 13 to 23, he comes to the city of Ziph. And here he gets, I said a while ago he talked to Jonathan for the last time, but that wasn't right. For here he sees Jonathan for the very last time. And Jonathan and David renew their covenant. And David promises that when he becomes king instead of Saul, he will be kind and gracious to the children of Jonathan. And he will remember that even with a crippled son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. And when we study David's reign, that will be one beautiful incident in the life of David. In chapter 23, beginning with verse 24 and going through verse 28, he leaves Ziph and he comes to a city of Maon. And here he barely escapes Saul. Saul would have defeated him and killed him, except for the fact that a Philistine army comes up and temporarily engages Saul in battle, and David escapes. We don't have the time in these 16 places to be making all the points that we've learned. But haven't you seen again and again and again David almost killed? I mean, Saul got to the point that he was that close to killing David. There was just a step between David and death. What kept Saul from killing David? That's the wrong question. Who kept Saul from killing David? God has promised that it will be through David that the seed of the Messiah will come. David can't die. I don't care how close Saul gets to killing him. God will do something to deliver David. In chapter 23, verse 29, through chapter 24, verse 22, he comes to En-Gedi. En-Gedi is also out of the promised land. And here he spares Saul's life. David and some of his mighty men are inside of a cave sleeping one night. And Saul and his armor bearer come within that cave, and they lie down and they go to sleep. Abishag, Joab's brother, says, "I want to kill this fellow." Asahi, excuse me, is his name. Asahi, Joab's brother, says, "I want to kill this fellow." He said, "Let me hit him once." "I won't hit him but one time, David. Just let me hit Saul one time." And David says, "No, we will not kill Saul." And he cuts off a piece of Saul's garment, and he takes his spear. And in the morning, he says, "Whose garment is this? And whose spear is this?" And Saul says, "It's mine, and you're more righteous than I am. I will cease to chase you. I'll not try to kill you anymore." And maybe he meant that. Maybe he really thought that's what he was going to do. But you see, there's an evil spirit troubling him. And I don't care how sane he is on this occasion in En-Gedi, and has decided he's not going to kill David, he's going to try still yet to kill him. The 13th station in this pursuit of Saul, of David, is Carmel. In chapter 24, verses 1 to 44. And here David marries Abigail, one of the daughters of Saul, and therefore drives forever a wedge between he and Saul, and he hears of Samuel's death. See, he doesn't ever see Samuel again. In chapter 26, verses 1 to 25, he comes again to the city of Ziph, which is right on the border of the promised land, as David is trying to make it back home. And here, one night, David and his army are encamped upon a mountainside, and in the valley, Saul and his army is encamped. And David wants Saul to know that he's not trying to kill Saul, so why should Saul be trying to kill him? So Abishai, one of his mighty men, and another man, and David, crawl through the camp. And they come and they find Saul asleep in the midst of the camp. And they take the water cruse that is beside his head and his spear, and they crawl back out of the camp. And in the morning, David on the mountainside said, "Whose cruse of water is this? And whose spear?" And Saul says, "It's mine. I will chase you no more." And that's the truth this time. Not because he didn't want to, but because he has no more opportunity to. In chapter 27, verses 1 to 4, David is given refuge in the city of Gath. And that's the 15th station on David's flank. And then last of all, in 27, verses 3 through 12, the king of Gath, the king of the Philistines, gives David the city of Ziklag. Just gives him a city. Says, "Ziklag is your city, and I want you and your family to live there, and you can be preserved by me and my people throughout all of your life. This is the city that I give to you." And so David, from that time forward, goes out when the Philistines go out and battles with them. But now Saul is still a frustrated individual. And in chapter 28, he even goes and talks to the witch of Endor. Now, some people have read this chapter and misunderstood it. They believe the witch really had the power to call up the dead. You read it. We're not going to take the time to read it, but you read it. And you'll find out that when Samuel appears, the most surprised person and the person that is the most frightened is the witch. Saul's not frightened. He won't talk to Samuel. Samuel's surely not frightened. He's been dead too long. The one that's frightened is the witch. Something happened never happened before. She called for the dead, and the dead came. She'd been tricking people up until this time, but now the dead is really there. And Samuel says to Saul, "You're going to die tomorrow. But I wish you hadn't disturbed me." You see, the dead don't want to be disturbed, particularly the righteous dead. I mean, Samuel's been in Abraham's bosom, where everything is peaceful and good and quiet and great. He said, "I wish you hadn't disturbed me. Things were going well. So let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Tomorrow, you and your sons and all of your army are going to die." And that's exactly what happened in chapters 29 through 31. They fought the Philistines in the valley of Megiddo. And finally, the Philistines had totally routed his army, killed Jonathan, his son. What a terrible blow that'll be to David, 2 Samuel chapter 1. And finally, Saul, in running from the Philistine army, ends up on Mount Gilboa in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. And he begs his armor-bearer to kill him. But his armor-bearer won't kill him. I don't know why. Normally, an armor-bearer would do that, as we saw earlier, of one of the judges, Abimelech of Israel. But the armor-bearer won't kill Saul. So Saul takes his sword and falls on his sword and dies a suicide. And then his armor-bearer takes the sword, and he falls on the sword, and he dies a suicide. And the Philistines find him, and they cut his hands and his head off, and they nail him up on the wall of one of the cities in Israel that he might be forever shamed. Isn't the life of Saul a tragedy? Here's a fellow, powerful man, head and shoulders above all of Israel, an humble man, one that really didn't think himself worthy to be king, and hid himself among the baggage, but then he began to believe his press notices. Then he began to believe what people said about him and wrote about him and sung about him and hollered about him. He became proud and lifted up. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Maybe Solomon had Saul as his model as he wrote those words. I pray to God that no matter what our circumstances are in life, we will remain humble and poor of spirit before God. David's life comes next in our study. God bless you in the reading of His Word.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tapes for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.